Welcome to this special radio broadcast brought to you by Agape Christian Fellowship in Brattleboro, Vermont, where we're going around the world for Jesus. Winning, equipping, and sending committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who will be able to share His gospel from Brattleboro to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hello, I'm Michael Gant, Senior Pastor of Agape Christian Fellowship, and we're so pleased you've chosen to join us for today's broadcast. Let him who has ears to hear the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen. I just want to know how many bottles of water you thought I was going to drink this morning. Thank you. I could preach, wet my whistle, and have a baptismal service all in one today. I did have a little touch of some kind of a bug this weekend. I said, there's a lot of models for losing weight. This is one I don't recommend. I've been trying to get down to 200 pounds, and I've been trying to get past that 225 mark. I haven't been able to do it. George, I want to tell you, bless God, I weighed this morning 220 pounds. I do not recommend this model for losing weight. Let me tell you, it makes for a long, long weekend. Before we get into the Word this morning, you know, I shared with you last week, I got about halfway through my message and just gave up because it was getting later and later and later, and it's so much on my heart I want to share with you. But I want to set a background. We are talking about looking at what appears to be lying ahead for the world in which we live. And it would be very easy to come off with some kind of a gloomy gust kind of a thing. Oh, things are bad. And oh, things are probably going to get worse. I want to set that, which I happen to believe that's true, but I want to set that against a background this morning that we should never lose sight of. Particularly at this stage in the movement of culture, we need to remember that we're moving toward a moment in time that has been prophesied for hundreds of years. We're moving toward an event that is surely going to take place. For hundreds of years, it was prophesied that a Messiah would come and he would be found lying in a manger. And how many of you know the Word of God says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son into the world as a Savior, and that He was found lying in a manger exactly like the ancient Scriptures had prophesied that He would. He was born in the time. He was born in the town. He was born under the circumstances that God said He was going to be born under. Somebody say praise God. That is a fact. His life was prophesied. It was outlined. It was laid out for us. We knew if we read the Scriptures that Jesus came for a specific purpose. And the specific purpose that Jesus came was to announce the kingdom of God, to declare the kingdom of God, and to provide an atonement for the sins of men so that you and I could be saved from our sins. Somebody say praise God. I'm going to wake you up here this morning or die trying. Whatever God has said would happen, whatever was prophesied in the ancient writings and the ancient Scriptures has come to pass. Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 14, I just call you to remembrance to it. You can look at it if you want to. In John chapter 14, He's meeting with His disciples, and He says to them, beginning with verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then here is the verse that should be exciting to all of us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Hallelujah. We, men and women, we are living in the shadow of the coming of Jesus. I don't know if it'll be this week or next year. I think there's still some things that need to happen. Because the word of God, when it is prophesied, everything that is prophesied comes to pass. And throughout the body of Christ, there are a wide variety of interpretations and views and opinions about the timing of his coming and what comes first and what comes after. And we can argue about those things if we want to, till we're blue in the face. We're not going to affect the fact that Jesus is coming. There are those who believe that he's coming before a tribulation. There are those who believe he's coming in the middle of a tribulation. There are those who believe he's coming after the tribulation. There are those who believe, you know, we could go on and I could talk about that all morning. But there is one thing that is not in dispute. Jesus is coming. He's going to establish an eternal kingdom that he's been preparing for us ever since he ascended to the Father. And that he's coming to receive us to himself, to destroy this earth, and to remake it, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. How many of you believe that today? I believe that today. I also believe that when Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven, that he said to his church, "Occupy until I come." Now, occupy does not mean just to sit around and look at the heavens and wait for Jesus to come. That's not what the word means. He gave us a commission. He gave us a task. And he said to the church, "I want you to be busy extending the kingdom throughout the nations of the earth until I come back." There's no place where we get to a point where Jesus says, "Let up, ease off, take it easy until I come." I believe the whole force of what Jesus said is that we are to press into the battle of taking the gospel to all the peoples of the earth, beginning with our home, moving out to our neighborhood, and then out from there until Jesus comes. That's the responsibility, and that's the framework behind which I want to hang that like a tapestry behind all of the things that I'm talking about the last couple of weeks and this week as well. In Luke chapter 21, I read for you as we began this series of messages. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus said this, beginning in verse 10. Luke 21:10. This is we've read through this several times. I want to read through it again. I want to hang this tapestry this morning so that everything that we look at today, we can look at with that picture behind it. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That should never be far from our lips. Jesus is coming. When things get difficult, Jesus is coming. When you go next week to sign up for Obamacare, Jesus is coming. Somebody say amen. Things may be coming apart in the fabric of our world, but something is true. The fabric of the kingdom of God is intact. In Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Then he said unto them," and this is speaking of the days right before his appearing, "nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be in the heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And then, excuse me, I'm glad you brought a lot of water, John. And then in verse 13 is kind of the capstone of this passage. And he says, "And all this shall turn to you as an opportunity to witness." I believe what Jesus was saying is that the crisis that will come in culture because of the sin of the culture. I don't know if you follow the news or not, but there's something that we need to be aware of. All of the dysfunction and all of the disintegration and all of the inadequacy and ineffectiveness of human government is coming as a result of the sin of man. It is the natural consequence. When we do not follow the principles of the kingdom of God, when we do not obey the laws of God, when we do not obey the principles of the kingdom, there is a price to pay, and dysfunction and ineffectiveness and breaking down and cruelty and oppression and all of those things that we see in the world today are the natural consequence of disobeying God's law. We know in our own nation that as we followed the principles of the law of God in government, in jurisprudence, in law, and in the management of government, as long as we followed those principles, we were the strongest and most powerful and most influential and safest nation on the planet. But when we threw God out of the school, and when we threw God out of the public forum, and when we threw God out of public discussion, things began to fall apart. And Jesus said, all these things must come to pass. But, he said, when this begins to happen, that's the time when the sons of God will be revealed. This will be your opportunity. And the framework that I'm sharing with you as we've looked at 1 Samuel now is this. I want to remind us, bring us a little review, and then try to finish up the message that I started last week. We saw in chapters 1 through 4 of 1 Samuel a chronicle of the dimming of the light, the lamp of God in the nation of Israel. They had fallen away from God in the period of the judges time and time and time and time again. And God came to rescue them, and they would be saved, and they would turn back to God, and they would say, praise God, thank you, Lord, we appreciate all of that. And then they would begin to drift away again. And now we are in the day of Eli, one of the judges of Israel. He has two sons who are the priests in the temple. And Phinehas and Hophni are wicked. The Bible describes them in 1 Samuel as the sons of the devil. Their hearts were wicked. They were stealing from the people. They were taking, as the offerings were brought, they were taking off of the top before the burnt offering was placed on the altar of sacrifice to be burnt up. They were taking off the prime rib, and they were taking off the filet mignon, and they were taking off the sirloin and throwing the rotting corpse and the leftovers of the sacrifice on the altar to be burned. They were lying in consort with women who were hanging around the temple, and I don't even want to get into why there were women hanging around the door of the temple with which they could commit adultery, but there were. And the Bible says that before the lamp went out, the lamp of the anointing of God. How many of you know that the responsibility of the priesthood was to keep that candelabra, that menorah, that huge lamp inside the temple? Their responsibility was to keep it filled with oil. Somebody tell me, what is the oil a symbol of in the Word of God? Tell me quick. The Holy Spirit. That their responsibility was to ensure an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, could move in the nation and among the people. But they were not. They were concerned with their own things. They were concerned with their own prosperity. They were concerned with the lust of the flesh. And the oil in the lamp was getting lower and lower and lower, and the light was getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And God was departing. He was departing the land. His presence was departing the land. Men and women, we have to come to a reality. We have to come to a reality because of the sin of our leaders, not only in government, but in the church in many cases. The oil of the anointing of God is departing from this once great nation. And the lamp is getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. That's the truth. And you can put all kinds of spin on it that you want, but the truth is that God is getting ready to write Ichabod over the gateway of this nation. The glory of the Lord has departed. Phinehas and Hophni went out to do battle, and they thought because they had the magic charm, they had the Ark of the Covenant, they would take the Ark of the Covenant out and they would do battle with it, and that would guarantee them the victory. And it did not, because the Ark was the symbol of God's presence. It wasn't God's presence. And so they took the ark out, but because of their sin, what they carried out to battle was an empty box. And the symbol of God's presence was taken from them. I shudder every time some military leader stands up and says, "We are the mightiest nation on the earth and no nation can come against America." Let me tell you something. There is no such thing as a mighty nation that goes to battle without the presence of God. So God was preparing to judge Israel. But here's the thing that I want to share with you. This is the thing that has excited my spirit. At the same time that the Spirit of God was departing the temple, at the same time that Phinehas and Hophni were committing their adulteries and robbing the people and shaming the priesthood and blaspheming the name of God, at the same time there was a little woman named Hannah at the altar of the temple, and she was praying, "Oh God, give me a son." And as she prayed, God said, "I will honor your prayer and I will give you a son." Her commitment was this: if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you, and he will serve in the temple all the days of his life. So while Phinehas and Hophni were going out one door, God was bringing Samuel in the other. While God was abandoning these sinful and wicked men and turning his back on them, he was turning his face toward a Samuel who said, "He will reveal my heart and he will speak my words all the days of his life." And Samuel stood as a man of God, and he spoke the word of God before kings and governments, and he spoke what God's heart was to the people. In Ezekiel chapter 22, I should never make more than 4 or 5 words on a notepad. You know that, don't you? Because I just go off. In Ezekiel 22, and I encourage you to turn there with me. That's in the Old Testament, and yeah. In Ezekiel 22, I want to remind you, and you can turn there if you want to, or I'll just remind you of it. Starting up in verse 23, as God is speaking to Ezekiel, he says, "The word of the Lord came to me," and he said, "Son of man, say unto her, you are the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation." And from verse 25, here's what we see. We see how God spoke through the prophet, declaring that the princes, that's the politicians, this folks, this is so cosmopolitan, this is so today. The princes, the prophets, and the pastors. The princes, that's the politicians. The prophets, those are the spokesmen for God, and the priest or the pastors who are to guard the sheep of God's flock and to minister truth to them. He said, "I searched through all of those men. I searched the hearts of all of those men who were supposed to be guarding the flock of God in the political realm. I went to the princes who were supposed to be leading the people after godly principles. I searched among the prophets who are supposed to be speaking my word and declaring my heart to the people, and they are prophesying and thus saying, 'Thus saith the Lord,' when I have not spoken. They're telling the people that I'm saying things that I'm not saying. They're telling people that I'm giving forth promises that I'm not promising." How many of you know that when a prophet makes a promise in his own, out of his own head, God is not obligated to honor that prophecy? He's saying, they're saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when I haven't said. They're putting words, if you will, in my mouth and telling people this is God's word when it's not my word. I searched among my priest. What he did find, he said, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap for them. I sought for a man who would stand in the gap for them that I might not destroy them. I searched and I found none. Here's what God is saying. What I did find was prophets who, instead of being the voice of God in the midst of the people, were enriching themselves at the expense of widows, taking treasure for themselves and leaving widows destitute. What I did find was priests or pastors who themselves were violating the law of God. They were profaning the holy things of God. They were not even able to discern between that which was holy and that which was unholy. What I did find was princes, politicians, in the midst of my people, like wolves stalking prey, shedding innocent blood. And we're now 55 million innocent babies into the shedding of innocent blood, folks. And someone gave me a statistic that was startling the other day, that in the nation of China, because of their one child and everybody wants a boy policy, that has resulted in possibly a number as high as 400 million babies slaughtered, shedding of innocent blood. And we have men who can stand behind their desk in Congress and declare to be a good Christian and yet vote to support the murder of innocents every day. And I tell you, that flies in the face of God, and He will not let it go unjudged. Shedding of innocent blood. Making profit. Heaping upon themselves wealth and benefits and power. Foisting upon the people, this is good for you. We're taking care of you. We're doing good things for you. And our situation becomes worse and worse and worse, while theirs seems to become better and better and better. And then he goes back to the prophets, and he says, and those men that I put in that office of prophet, who were commanded to cry out against injustice, who were commanded to cry out against the wickedness of government, who were commanded to denounce the wickedness of a nation and her leaders, spiritual and secular alike, they were covering it up. He says they covered the wall with untempered mortar. You know what that means? It means that they had blocks that were not cemented together. They just put a veneer of mortar on them to make it look good. We keep hearing, you know, we still hear guys who get on the television and say, folks, the economy's getting better. I don't know where they live, but they haven't been in southern Vermont lately. We just put mortar on it. Just make it look nice. And then God said, I will blow. And I'll blow the whole thing down. How many of you know that God will not let that kind of thing stand? He will not. And as I said last week, you'd start to think maybe I've got a vendetta against America. I don't. I love this nation. And I want to see her whole and restored. But we will not be whole and restored as long as we stand in the face of God and shake our finger in God's face and say, we'll do it our way. And as a result of the prophets, as a result of the priests, as a result of the princes, the politicians and their wickedness, the people of the land had become oppressive thieves who robbed and took what they wanted and failed to care for the poor, who preyed on people who were weaker than they were, who oppressed strangers wrongfully. They became a nation who despised the things of God. Eli said to his sons, Phinehas and Hophni, the things that I hear of you tell me, and I'm hearing that the people have begun to despise the things of God. Have you ever been in an age and a time when men despise the things of God more than the day in which we live? In verse 30, he says, I sought for a man. Where did he search? He searched among the prophets, the voices. Where are they? There are some, but they are few. Where are the voices today? He sought them among the pastors, those who are to guard the flocks and speak the truth. He sought for them among the princes, the politicians. He said, from among them, I sought for a man who would make up a hedge around them, a man who would stand in the gap before me in the land that I might not destroy it, and I found none. Therefore, he says in verse 31 of Ezekiel 22, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, said the Lord God. God said, because of this, and because there was none who would stand in the gap, I have poured out my indignation upon them. Do you know what the Word of God says in the New Testament? God said, be sure of this. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Think about what we have sown as a nation. And can you imagine that God would say to us, I will pour out my indignation. God is not mocked. And as a nation, we have mocked God. When an actor can get on television and in front of millions and millions and millions of people, take a microphone in his hand and say, and I want to give thanks to our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. And it's mocking God. I don't care if he'd have said George Bush or Ronald Reagan or any other name. That is mocking God. Amen. Amen. God will not be mocked. Someone said to me the other day, you sound a little angry. I am. I'm angry for the sake of the living God. I feel like David, who stood in front of Goliath and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would mock the living God of Israel? I believe God is issuing this same warning to this nation today. Like Israel before us, many are unaware that the lamp of God is growing dim and the oil is about to run out and the presence of the Almighty is departing. But we be warned, as I said last week, the oil is not only dimming in the White House, it's dimming in the church house. And what we need today is an old-fashioned, God-breathed, Holy Spirit revival that will raise up a generation of Samuels in this generation, that the Spirit of God may be going out one door, but God is bringing His man into the back door to proclaim the power and the might and the love and the salvation and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can we do? And that brings us up from last week to this week. What can we do? I believe we must prepare. I want to share with you three things that I believe God is saying to us in this day. Listen to me. God's word will not fail. God's word will be fulfilled fully. God's word will come to pass in everything. And if God's word is true, then I must believe that Israel is our picture nation. Israel is a photograph of what God will do in the church. And if the lamp is dimming because of the sin of one generation of prophetic men, God has a Samuel in the womb. I stand on that today. God is going to begin to raise up voices in this generation who will cry out from the White House to the church house, honor God and honor His word. One man heeded God. God came and said, I'm going to judge this world. I'm sad that I even created man. He's become so vile and so wicked. And he called Noah. And he said, Noah, I'm going to give you a warning of what I'm going to do. I want you to listen to this sequence because I believe this applies to the church today. I'm going to give you a warning of what I'm going to do. I'm going to flood this earth so high that it will cover the mountaintops. And every living thing that crawls upon the face of the earth will die. And then he said, I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to give you some time. And while you've got the time, I'm going to give you some specific instructions that you can use to prepare so that your family might be saved. And so God gave three things. He gave warning, he gave time, and then he gave instructions. And this is what God is speaking in my heart today. He's giving us a warning today. I tell you with all of my heart, I do not put titles on myself like bishop or apostle or prophet or any of those things, but I tell you out of the depths of my heart, this is a prophetic word from God today. God is giving us warning. The handwriting is on the wall. You have been weighed and found lacking. That's what the interpreter of dreams, Daniel, said to Belshazzar that night. He said, the handwriting on the wall says, you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found lacking. Judgment will come upon your house this night. God is saying to this generation, you have been weighed in the balances and you have failed to live up. You are found lacking. And judgment is coming. And then there's a time. There was a time period from when God gave Noah that warning to the time that he brought the judgment to pass. And during that time period, he said to Noah, prepare. Men and women, if we know that Jesus is coming, if we know that judgment is coming. This is the point that I want to... If we know that judgment's coming upon this nation, God is not calling us just to stare at the tapestry behind this that Jesus is coming and do nothing. Noah was to prepare an ark. He was to prepare a place of refuge to which men could run. And I believe that the church of the living God who will obey his word in this generation as judgment comes can become an ark of safety to which men will run and they will cry out for salvation. They will cry out for rescue. And God is saying to us, all of this is coming. The nations rising up against nation, the warfare, the famines, the earthquakes, all of these things, the financial breakdown, the collapse of a global economy, all of these things, they're coming. I'm going to bring them to pass, and they are going to come pass as surely as I am God. But this will arise to you as an opportunity to give a witness for the kingdom of God. This is our opportunity. But we need to prepare. God gave warning. God gave time. God is giving the warning. Now, we do not know how many days between now and the time that things will truly begin to collapse. But we talked with it the other night in our board of directors meetings. We need to look at going into the future. What does our ministry look like to become that ark of safety to which men can run? How do we take care of our own families? How do we take care of people in our community? How do we take care of those around us? How do we prepare for that? We need to look at that. But I want to go on a little bit. You know, when Joseph was facing a famine in Egypt. What happened? It was an amazing thing that happened. God gave a warning. God gave a warning, and then he gave time. He gave him 7 years. He said, you've got 7 years, and then the famine is coming. And then he gave him instructions. This is what you are to do to prepare. So that as many as can come, not just for the people in Egypt, but people will come from all over around the area, and they will be saved because of your preparation. This is not pie in the sky. This is real stuff. Are we ready? We're not. But I believe God's going to give us a time to get ready if we'll be obedient to him. So we need to prepare an ark. We need to ask ourselves, we need to deal with the hard questions. How do we take care of our families? How do we take care of the families in the church? How do we take care of as many people in the surrounding community, in our neighborhood as we can? How do we do that? We also need to prepare the bride. Revelation 19:7 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has what? made herself ready. Now, I just need to say, there are some people who are teaching you that if you're in Jesus, why, you're ready. Grace has done it all. You can just sit back and relax, prop up your feet, cross your ankles, get you another mint julep, and just wait for Jesus to come. This scripture says the bride made herself ready. How can the bride prepare herself? Well, we have one scriptural example in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. The parable says there were five wise virgins and there were five foolish virgins. The wise virgins prepared for the arrival of the bridegroom by having their lamps filled with oil. The foolish virgins had allowed their oil to run out, and when the bridegroom came, they had no light by which to see. Like Phineas and Hophni, these foolish virgins had neglected to keep the lamp filled with oil, and as a result, they were left behind when the bridegroom came. Now listen to me. What happened to Phineas and Hophni was that they became so hungry for the things of the world that they lost their attentiveness to the things of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? When we become hungry for the world, we lose our appetite for the things of God. And when we lose our appetite for the things of God, we don't keep the lamps trimmed. We don't worry about if the oil is filled up in our lives. We're hungry for the things of God. We're hungry for the things of the world. And so our appetites are, you know, you can only eat so much. Somebody say amen. My wife tells me that every time I sit down, you know. And I know what's coming after that. You only eat so much. And I say, well, I got lots of room left. She said, yeah, you got lots of room, but you ain't got no food, buddy. Get up and leave the table. If you've got a good, healthy meal at home, and you stop on the way home at the hot dog stand, and you grab yourself four or five chili dogs because they are so good, somebody say amen. They are so good. Then you go into the house, and there's a healthy plate full of vegetables your faithful wife has prepared for you, and you look at her and you say, well, quite frankly, I'm not so hungry. Now, why, I know, you know why? It's only men who are laughing. And it is a nervous, guilty laugh. Because you all know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you something. We're busy filling up on the hot dogs of this world and the spiritual food we just don't have an appetite for. If we want to prepare the bride, listen to me, I believe God is calling us to wake up, to shake loose our apathy and our lethargy, to get rid of the extra weight. You know, the book of Hebrews says, lay aside the weight, lay aside the weight. Sounds like my wife preaching to me. Lay aside the weight. My doctor, lay aside the weight. But I understand what they mean now. You get rid of that weight, there's so much you could do that you couldn't do before. Hey, stop it. I get up and walk across the room without huffing and puffing. Now listen, I got to finish up. So what I'm about to say may sound harsh, but you need to hear it. And unfortunately, there are many less people in here who need to hear this than really need to hear it. But we all need to hear it. Much of the church today is spiritually fat and lazy. And I don't mean that physically. I mean that spiritually. We're like the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, to which Jesus said, I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot. Listen, I would prefer that you were one or the other, hot or cold, because you are neither lukewarm. What does he say? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I need to remind you something. He's not talking to sinners here. He's talking to the church. Can you imagine Jesus saying to a part of the church, you make me sick. I know what that feels like. I had this bug this week, and I ate something, and I ate it because I like to eat, not because I needed to, but I ate it. And I went to bed Friday night. And oh my goodness, that stomach started to roil around. And my body said, I'm getting rid of that. That's an awful feeling, isn't it? That's what Jesus says. Some of the church does to him. He says, you make me want to vomit. You make me sick. There's a part of the church today that's lost our sense of neediness. We've lost our sense of righteousness. It comes only from him. We are self-centered, self-consumed, and the preaching and teaching of so much of the church today is aimed at setting us at ease and elevating our own sense of self-worth. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say about Laodicea. It is, in fact, a condemnation of much as what is called the church today. He says, because you say I am rich and increase in goods and have need of nothing, you do not realize that, in fact, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and because of this I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now listen, Jesus wasn't saying that you make me sick because you are poor and blind and wretched and naked. He said you make me sick because you're poor and blind and wretched and naked, and you walk around saying I'm rich and I'm full and I have need of nothing. That makes me sick. False prophets of our day are enriching themselves by means of merchandising the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have created a modern-day Laodicea that absolutely turns the stomach of Jesus. And instead of being welcomed into the loving arms of Jesus, they will be vomited out of his mouth. He's calling us to hear and heed a divine warning about the days to come and to prepare, to prepare, to prepare. We are to prepare ourselves for his coming by trimming our lamps with oil, by walking in the power of the Spirit, by returning to a spirit of holiness, by turning away from the hunger for the things of this world and turning ourselves to a hunger for the things of God. And the last thing we need to prepare, we're to prepare an ark, we're to prepare the bride, we're to prepare the way of the Lord. Remember that tapestry? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We must prepare the church as an ark of refuge for those who are perishing. We must prepare the way of the Lord by preaching the gospel of Jesus, uncompromising, unchanged, full of power. The kind of preaching that we heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost, when men who heard the message, the Bible says, they were stabbed in their hearts. That's what the word pricked means. You know, we use it, the King James is kind of, you know, I don't know what it is. It says they were pricked in their hearts. The Greek language there says they were stabbed in their hearts. Men were, what shall we do? This is a serious situation. Peter, apostles, tell us what to do. That preaching was so powerful and so anointed with the Holy Spirit. We're being told today that, oh, we shouldn't have that kind of preaching anymore. We shouldn't talk about sin, and we shouldn't talk about repentance, and we shouldn't talk about hell because it makes men feel bad and it turns them away from the gospel. No, let me tell you what it does. It makes them feel good about themselves. I'm not so bad. Peter said, save yourself. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Turn to God. Repent of your sins. I'm with Paul. I'm going to side with Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed to tell men that they've got a sin problem and they need to turn to Jesus and have that sin removed. I'm not ashamed to tell men that there's a heaven to be lost and a hell to be gained. I'm not ashamed to tell men that God is a God of love and God is a God of redemption and God is a God of atonement and God is a God of salvation, but he's also a God of judgment. And judgment will come. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Men don't make me feel bad about it by saying, oh, you're such old gloomy Gus. I'm not ashamed. The times we are facing are truly difficult times. Everything around us that can be shaken is being shaken. Only the things of the kingdom of God will last. And there are many in the body of Christ speaking prophetically who foresee a great economic collapse. Fires, floods, earthquakes, national disasters abound. The moral failure of our leaders and the decline of our culture continues. These challenging times should cause us to take heed of the warnings of God, who loves us and who does not desire that any man should perish. Why does God delay his coming? Because he's not willing that any should perish. And he says to the church, preach the gospel. We should not be discouraged in a time of trouble, but it should cause us to rejoice in the hope that remains. God desires to redeem and to restore, and he's looking for the faithful by whom he can preach the message to change a nation. In the midst of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas' private disobedience, God was already preparing to raise up a Samuel out of what seemed to be an impossible situation. Now, I'm going to close with this because I'm out of time, but I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Hannah had fallen on her face at that altar. She was barren. She could not have a child. She was getting older and older and older, and no child was coming. And she cried out of her desperation and her barrenness, her emptiness. She cried out to God, and God promised to give her a child. But God was giving more than a child. Out of her barrenness, he was raising up a prophet for that generation. Out of his barrenness, he was raising up a prophet that would lead the people back to righteousness. Out of her barrenness, he was raising up a voice that would warn even kings of their sin. Out of that barrenness, God was raising up a generation that would transform a nation. And I'm saying to you today, out of the barrenness of our situation today, can we believe God to raise up a generation today that will speak for him and who will know his heart? That's the word of God for today. That's what God is doing today. He is bringing us ever closer to that culmination of history when Jesus will come. But he's saying to the church, out of you I will raise up a voice. Out of you I will raise up a generation that will call a nation back to God. And many will come into the ark. And many will be delivered. And many will be saved. Because of the message of the true work and salvation of a living God. Would you pray with me? Father, out of our barrenness, we cry out to you. Raise up a voice in this generation. Oh God, so many, and I confess that the times in my own life when I failed to be the man that you called me to be, but oh God, I've heard your voice. And I repent of those days of barrenness, and I ask you to give us days of fruitfulness. Father, I don't believe that we're going to turn back the judgment of God. But I do believe that even in the midst of the judgment of God, a voice can be raised up that will call men into the ark of safety. I do believe that you're speaking to us as a church prophetically right now, saying to us that judgment is coming, and in the midst of that, in the smoke and the debris and the destruction of the wrath of God upon the sins of a nation, a Samuel can rise up and lead many to safety. Father, I do not ascribe to a model of just sitting around and waiting until Jesus comes. I believe you're calling on your church to be in the thick of the battle, to come alongside those who are helpless and who are hurting, and to provide help, and to provide encouragement, to provide assistance, and to provide the word of the gospel that men might be saved. For 120 years, Noah hammered and sawed and preached. He measured and fitted and preached. He pitched on the inside and he preached on the outside. He pitched that ark so it would float. Lord, help us to pitch our ark so that it will be a suitable refuge for those who run to it. But help us also to preach. The rain is coming. The rain is coming. The floodwaters will rise. Run. Run. Run to the place of safety. And Father, one final prayer I would make. Cause our appetites for the things of this world to be dull, and our appetites for the things of God to be sharp, and hunger for the things of God. I lift my hand up as a sign of blessing upon this congregation. And I declare to you that the Lord will bless you and keep you. And the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you. And the Lord will give you peace in the day of trouble. If we walk in the greatest expression of worship that there is, and that is obedience to his word. I speak that as a blessing upon you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been an internet radio broadcast brought to you by Agape Christian Fellowship in Brattleboro, Vermont. We're going around the world for Jesus, preaching his gospel without compromise and without fear to a generation which has lost its way. We believe it is the Word of God that can restore direction, purpose, and meaning to the life of this generation. We hope you'll join with us again. Agape Christian Fellowship.